Have you ever prayed this prayer or something very, very similar? Extremely similar? Lord, I'm trying to do something good. Why is this so difficult? Has anybody ever prayed a prayer very similar to that? I would say hundreds of times that I've come to that place. Lord, I'm trying to preach the gospel. I'm trying to be a husband, parenting. I'm trying to counsel, trying to affect people. And last week we took a few moments to talk about how when we move forward as soldiers of the Lord, you're going to face, sometimes it feels like at every turn, soldiers of contradiction. In my great fear, before we even talk about this, I made mention of this just a little bit last week. My great fear is that we don't have the angle of the cannon set correctly to even deal with this subject. Because the truth of the matter is to effectively face these soldiers. I thought my horse was out for a second, so I almost passed out up here. It's my dog. So 326 and horses do not mix well, just so you know. But my greatest fear in even dealing with this subject is that the angle of the cannon is not even set correctly. We can have five smooth stones, but if we don't have the proper sling, then we're never going to take down the Goliaths that need to be taken down. And my great concern is this, is that are we cognitive enough and are we cerebral enough? Do we have the fight in us that we need to face these soldiers of contradictions that come at us at every turn? As I see the living conditions, and if we could bring the slide, actually I have it right here. As I see the living conditions of some of these people, I think of the unbelievable ability to comfort ourselves that we have in our life. It is astronomical, the ability that we have to create an atmosphere of comfort. So the reason I bring that up, and I mentioned this very loosely last week, but it has to be said, is that when we face battles of contradiction, it's so easy for us just to back down and settle on our couch of ease, if you will, or to find a category, especially of other people that are out there, even through the internet, that will match our spirit of ease so that we don't feel like we need to face that. If you're going to move forward, I made a couple statements last week. The quote that I thought was astronomical last week that I saw on a park bench in Palm Coast is that unless you're willing to look stupid, you'll never succeed at anything in life. But then secondly, we have to realize we have to get our fight on, people of God. We have to get our fight on about the different ways that we're tempted to feel, about the temptation for us to back away from the Word. Absolutely everything in our society, or just about everything in our society, much of what we experience in our society, takes us away and makes it difficult for us to do two things in life, which are the most important things, and that is to spend time with one another and also be radical searchers of truth through the Scriptures. We have to get our fight on. So before we even deal with this, do we have our fight on? I think that we do, and I'll tell you why. Because people that are wise and understand the times, 2023 in my life, by the grace of God, is not going to be like 2022. I'm not just going to sit back and observe. You know that we're not to, R.C. Sproul says that we're not to just defend the gospel, we're to contend for the gospel. And I believe the King James does use the word defend in one point, or the defense of the gospel. But R.C. Sproul is correct, that we are not just to defend the gospel, we're to contend for the gospel. I believe that many of us have been sitting back for the last 3 years and just kind of watching and observing what's going on in life and in ministry and in the church, seeing people really just settling back into their caves. They say 1 out of 3 people have moved away from attending a physical local body in the last 3 years. I hear this over and over again, people saying something to the effect of I just don't want to be around people anymore. But I think that after observing what's taking place and seeing the utter breakdown and seeing the emptiness, and you can start to feel desperation in people's spirit, like where do we go from here? We need something so outside of us. My theme for the first few weeks of 2023 is something that's of you and not of us. And you've heard me speak on the last year or so about this flatness that we're all experiencing. Remember, Solomon went out. He had the power and the ability and the authority to go out and experience everything that the world could offer. And how did it leave him? How did it leave him? Left him feeling flat inside. He said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, futility. And so he was left in a place after experiencing everything there was to experience with a flatness in his spirit, saying, why should I even live? What's the point of all this? What's happened in the last 5 to 10 years is something that's never happened in the history of the world, is that even the poorest of the poor have the ability. And I asked Eric, I said, do a lot of people have cell phones over there? He said, absolutely. I remember listening to Indian missionaries to India 25 years ago, and they were afraid of the superhighway that was coming across India because they knew it would bring Western culture, which tends to deaden the spirit and numb our senses to God. They were very concerned about it. Because what does it do? The ability to bring the world to you via the internet. Where has it left us? We've experienced everything. We don't even hardly laugh at funny videos anymore. Why is this? It's left us flat. Vanity of vanities. And so it's left us with you have one of two choices. You can try to get more of what's around you or something different or a different flavor. You can ride a horse of a different color. Or you know what? We need something that's from above. Something that is not of this earth. It's called the Holy Ghost. It's called the Holy Spirit. A true blessing of the Holy Spirit. Going into Christ because his presence is inexhaustible and the pleasures that can be derived from who he is inexhaustible. And Father, we need this so much, God. And we started talking last week about soldiers of contradiction. I believe that what's happening on every turn is that we're running into soldiers of contradiction. And we have to be cognitive enough, cerebral enough. We have to have our fight on to face them and have the wisdom to be able to fight that battle. We talked about Jeremiah. God gives them an amazing promise in Jeremiah 1:5. He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee and I ordained thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet of the nations. Then he said in verses 16 and 17, he says, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. He said, behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar of brazen walls against the whole land. So you see this amazing promise, but then what does he run into? Soldiers of contradiction. And to the point where in Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah prays and says, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. So knowing prophets, knowing preachers, knowing people that carry the word, I feel that Jeremiah felt that when God told him that he ordained him to be a prophet, he would make him a defense city. I believe that Jeremiah believed that he would have a radical effect upon the land. And then he says, Lord, thou hast deceived me. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Every one, he says, mocketh me. We talked about the Shunammite woman, bringing this closer to home. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, the Bible talks about the Shunammite woman, the woman who actually built the Bible's first prophet's quarter. We talked about this last week. And the Bible says, given it shall be given unto you. God says, if you give a cup of water, even in the name of a disciple, that person shall not lose their reward. This morning, I was actually bringing water to Eric Judson. I thought, I don't think I'm going to lose my reward on this unless I talk about it, and I just lost it. But the point being is this, is she builds the first recorded prophet's quarter for the prophet Elisha, and God returns favor upon her life and blesses her with a son. And then the Bible tells us that one day the son grabs his head. He says, my head, my head. He loses his life. And as we looked at last week, she comes to a place where she, in essence, tells Elisha, was this a dirty joke that God played on me? She runs into a soldier of contradiction, if you will. I think all of us as parents have been there at one point. When we have a vision of what we want God to do in the lives of our children. And then in comparison to the reality of where they're at right now, sometimes we feel like why did we train them in the scriptures? Why did we sacrifice so much? This can be a temptation that occurs to us. But the Bible tells us that in this passage that the young man said, my head, and he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 20, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And the Bible says, and she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she saddled an ass and said to his servant, drive and go forward. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass that when the man of God saw her after that afar off, that she said unto Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, it is well. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone. And she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did not I say, do not deceive me? Sometimes we can feel that what we felt in our hearts as a 20-year-old, as a 30-year-old, maybe even yesterday, as we run into these soldiers of contradiction that are at every turn, we can very, very much feel like life has deceived us. Did we hear right from God? And as we sit here this morning, every one of us have these amazing challenges in front of us. I've entered in the realm of grandparenting. And I've often thought to myself, out of all the potential complaints that I've had of older people and their inability sometimes to connect with the younger generation and their inability to perform Titus 2, now it's my turn. What am I going to be doing? How am I going to accomplish that? So think about grandparenting, parenting young adults, parenting still little children, pastoring, counseling people, all the things, being a business owner in the community. I believe that there's impressions that God gives me, but at every corner there are still these soldiers of contradictions that we run into. And I believe that far too many people are just sinking back rather than facing those soldiers of contradiction. We took some time last week to talk about the first contradiction I think that we run into is that we are to loosely, and here's the contradiction slash paradox, we are to loosely take dominion over the earth. What's the number one rule of horse training, as we said last week? One of the number one things that you learn is you never, ever, 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 ever wrap the reins around your hand. You never, ever do that. But to hold on to those reins, you have to loosely hold on to those reins. God has told us to take dominion over the earth. God tells us to be fruitful and multiply. God tells us that if a man won't work, don't feed him. And so we're to establish our domain. And I believe that we are to create a territory where we invite the blessings of God in that. But we're to move forward and to fight and grab a hold of the swords that God has given us to use, whether it be swords involving business or swords involving parenting. But we're to loosely take dominion. We're to loosely take a hold of those reins. And I talked about that delicate balance last week. God tells us to be fruitful and multiply, but then he says, set your affections on things above. It takes a day-to-day fight to keep that balance in our lives. We talked about this last week. And if we don't keep that balance, we end up purposeless. We end up internally weak, and we end up selfish and oftentimes very petty. But the phrase that I'm focused on is internally weak. It's amazing how much that our society has, yet how sick we are inside. And if you read Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, you can see that God says, when a nation turns from the Lord, that even a shaken leaf will make them afraid. Many of our songs in church today are about fear, and intentionally so, because we're so overcome with fear and anxiety. We're very, very weak inside. And that's why I'm saying that we have to have a walk that is way outside of ourselves. We need a divine intervention. We need to move back into the Christianity of yonder. And that's one of the reasons why I've been listening to lectures on revival by Charles Finney, because I want to hear from a man who had firsthand experience of great revival. I want to hear his words. I want to hear what he's trying to impress upon people, because we need a Christianity, honestly, now that we probably haven't experienced in the last 20 years as a whole. I made a point a couple weeks ago, I think it's well taken, that our older songs, The focus of the older songs were the spiritual meat of verse 3. Typically, a song director in old school church, he would announce the hymn number, and for some reason, they wave their hand, and you'll still see me waving my hand and keeping the 4-4 count or a 3-4 count or a 2-2 count. And what's interesting is the buildup for an old hymn was the spiritual meat of verse number 3. A lot of song directors would skip verse number 3 because of time, because you got to get to the offering. But the spiritual meat of a hymn, the spiritual focus of those hymns was verse number 3. Now, what's the focus of a song? Honestly, it's an emotional build. That should tell us something about where we're at as a church culture. Now, emotions are not evil. I had this discussion with Corey last night. Emotions in and of themselves are not evil, but it shows us where our focus is at. Emotions have to be the train cart behind the engine of the Holy Spirit, behind the engine of the Word of God, or else they're not going to go where they need to go. But I say that to say this, that we've traveled in a certain direction as a church at large, and we probably need something that we haven't experienced. I say 20 years, but probably in 50 years as a church culture. It's 50 years ago, all-night prayer meetings before the Billy Graham Crusades. You know, in the late 40s, Billy Graham would fill auditoriums, and I remember seeing one of his sermons. He actually re-preached Jonathan Edwards' message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, to thousands and thousands of people. We probably need something the church culture hasn't experienced in the last 40 years. But you know what? The word is nigh thee. We don't have to go out to the deep. We don't have to stand up in heaven. We don't have to go down to the pit. You know what? God's word is with us. And if you're a believer, you have his Holy Spirit. And that is where the answer is at. I started the message by saying, have you ever gotten to the point where you have prayed, Lord, I'm trying to do something good. Why is this so hard? As a church planner in Pennsylvania, working a $5 and $75 an hour job with 5 children to try to make ends barely meet just so I could pastor this little church at the time of 3 families, meeting in our living room, thinking, why am I here? What am I doing? That's just one of many, 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 many examples. I remember seeing one time my wife literally fall to the ground after a phone call with a very, very grumpy church member who called basically to do what old grumpy church people do. And my wife just sitting there going, we're trying to do something good here. We're literally just trying to reach people. And the inference is, why is this so difficult? Now, this failure to face these soldiers of contradiction, especially when you feel that you're doing something good, yet the path is so difficult, it may actually be the breeding ground for much lukewarmness within the body of Christ. Whether it's lukewarmness about church, whether it's lukewarmness about business and having vision in your life, this actually may be the breeding ground for much lukewarmness. I believe that we need to see that it's during these times when we are facing, when we're literally facing these soldiers of contradiction, it's first of all a refining time of our motives. God tells us that we can be praying, yet we can ask amiss, that we may consume it upon our own lusts. God may know that if he gives us the blessing then, if he gives us success as we feel there needs to be success, God may know that we not be in a spiritual place where we can handle that blessing. And that's why one of the prayers I started praying in my mid-20s was not, God, take me to another place from a ministerial perspective, but God, make me what I need to be so that when the blessing comes, I can actually handle the blessing. There's some of you that are praying for spouses that honestly, you're not ready for it. Now, are you ever ready for marriage? Nope. But there's some of you that are praying for spouses and your prayer request needs to be, God, make me ready for that so that when it happens, and guess what will happen? When God makes you ready for that, guess what happens? You start to attract people like that into your lives. And then you can see negative aspects more clearly of the other person that you will not want to be involved with on a long-term basis. Or at least you can be in a position where where you can ascertain patterns, so possibly to deal with those. But when you face those soldiers of contradiction, what it does is it exposes our deepest need and our weakness, which is right where God wants us to be. Let's go to Ephesians 3 for just a few moments. Ephesians 3, we're not going to go as long as we usually go today. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, and in verse number 14 through 16. I believe that because most technology and most of our inventions are designed to make our life more comfortable, we don't realize how we have been subconsciously shying away from things that make us feel uncomfortable. But it's uncomfortable to face these soldiers of contradictions. The same rules of money still apply to our society. We may have evolved in our thinking. We may have evolved in the different kinds of time savers that we have. But the same rules to success still apply that were applicable 100 years ago. And because of that, I often ask the question, why is it that everything good has this way of taking something out of you? Why is it that everything good has a way of making you go through these valleys and there's this uphill climb? It just seems to be the way of the world. It may be the curse that God set when God says that you will toil the field by the sweat of your brow. But if you'll notice here in Ephesians chapter 3, look as Paul prays for the Ephesians church. He says this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory." Here's what it says here. And this really ought to be our prayer as we start 2023. "To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man." Typically, I thought that the goal in mind is for me to accomplish this, for me to take an organization from point A to point B. I thought typically that my goal is to get more business, to get more contacts. And usually this is the goal that God has in mind. And he does. And what happens is I face soldiers of contradiction. I see how difficult things are. I end up praying this prayer. "God, I'm trying to do something good. Why is this so difficult?" It exposes our deepest need and weaknesses. Now, learning to live by this strength that God's talking about. Let me just say this real quickly. Learning to live by this strength that God's talking about rarely comes because of good times in your life. Let me say it once again. Learning to live by this supernatural inner strength rarely lives. I can see very mature saints right now nodding their head up and down. Learning to live by this kind of strength rarely comes because of good times. We lost our first baby at 33 weeks. I sat in one of the hospitals in Ocala. They're changing names so much. And I sat there as a young 22-year-old man. I had just surrendered my life to the mission field. And actually, I'm sorry, that was before that. No, it was during that time. That's exactly right. Because I had an appendectomy also during that time. And that was my first appendectomy. But the point is that I had an appendectomy just a few months before that. And then at 33 weeks before Matthew David could come into this world, we lost our baby. Now, let me share something with you. It never once entered into our mind to turn to alcohol, to turn to other substances. What entered into our mind at that point, honestly, was to turn to Jesus, to turn to Christ. And I remember I could feel as if it's just happening today. God says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," and I could feel that underground spring coming up and giving us a peace that passeth all understanding. We do not operate well unless we truly sense that and have that in our lives. I don't know how people do this thing called life right now without a true walk in the Holy Spirit. No wonder they're turning to, as they are in Colorado, and to alcohol and everything else that they are, trying to numb themselves with materialism. No wonder. You cannot face this world today without the Holy Ghost. We need to not defend. We need to not get backed into a corner. We need to contend this truth right now and be very, very lovingly, gently vocal about it. God, help us. Learning to live by this strength rarely comes because of good times. So we have this propensity towards self-sufficiency. Have you ever stopped for directions? Someone's giving you directions, and halfway through it, you want to kind of zone them out. They tell you the first two parts of the directions, and you're like, okay, I think I can get it. We have this propensity towards self-sufficiency. I think it's interesting that if someone comes and asks me for advice, but then they start debating me on the advice I give them, I'm thinking, did you call me or did I call you? But we have this propensity towards self-sufficiency. And that propensity, it's like a stallion in us. And that propensity is not broken, typically in good times. We don't see the need for it to be broken. If I can use some of your examples for just a few moments without divulging too much personal info. Throughout even this process for you to leave in just a couple weeks, you've said to me oftentimes, I can't believe the attacks that are coming against me out of nowhere. Absolutely out of nowhere. There's beauty in this inner strength. Church, do we really need more noise right now? Do we need better musicians? Do we need more fluent speakers? We need a beauty that's more subtle. It's dove-like, if you will. It can't be manufactured. We've had different seasons in our church in the last 10 years. You've heard me say before that we've had seasons of intense struggle. Because when you do body life, when we're suffering, it's extremely apparent. because the needs of the body are not overrun by the really the noise of the machine. But when it's good, I've often said this, you cannot manufacture by human organization what's taking place in our body. And we've had different seasons in our body. We had 3 years up in the Fort McCoy Library, pretty memorable times. Some of the mothers of the church have never forgiven the men for moving to Ocala. So we got to Ocala, we lost most of our older people. We had some internal struggles going on within some of the families, and then it was a long drive. We moved 40 minutes across the county, and we moved to the ballroom, and we had things happen at the ballroom. You couldn't make this stuff up. You could not make this stuff up. And I remember Christmas 2015, I looked at my wife, and she looked at me. She said, what in the world are we doing, and what's going on in our body? That's coming off of 3 years of, you got to see the pictures of just our attendance and our body life. We were right by a park, and just it's pretty amazing, very encouraging time. And then we've had times since then. We've had times at the SDA church, times at Andy's that were pretty amazing. But things you couldn't manufacture whatsoever. But there's a beauty in true Holy Spirit. Power, fellowship. My wife used to wear a perfume called Anise. And I got to tell you, it used to drive me crazy. She stopped wearing it just so she can get a break from me. But here's the point. I was coming back from England from a mission trip. And the man comes down the aisle and he goes, duty-free? Duty-free? Which means you can buy products that are non-taxable because you're still in international areas. And He gives me the catalog, and I saw Anise. And I spent some money on Anise. Anise was a perfume. It was a very subtle fragrance, but it was very beautiful. As I said last week, if you're dating or courting someone, if you're involved with a relationship, you cannot fake praying in the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that you can fake that. Can that person pray with you in the Holy Spirit? I don't believe that you can fake that. It's a subtle fragrance that God's people give off. It's overshrouded oftentimes by the machine of church. It's overshrouded by We pastors are on a search for significance and very pride-based, and we've been taught a certain way to do ministry that's very business-like. But could there be a church body that has Ani'is in the Holy Spirit of God? We've experienced on many occasions, and many occasions even through suffering, God is still blessing us just as much through the suffering as He is through the good times. There's a beauty in this inner spring. The goal in all of our doing is really not the goal that God has. Once again, the soldier of contradiction is how difficult things are in reality, in comparison to how difficult you expected things to be. The essence of sin, we could say it's pride. We could say the essence of sin is unthankfulness. But I believe a close cousin to all those is self-sufficiency. Adam and Eve were acting outside of the bounds of God's favor. I'm going to quote from Psalm 147 for a few moments. Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Have you ever heard an old broken preacher? That's a beautiful sight. His spirit and his soul have been seasoned with the trials of life. And this man doesn't have to think about what to say when he talks. Edification comes out of his mouth. That doesn't come by accident. That comes from a person who faces the soldiers of contradiction. And the first thing they do is they face them. Every day. I didn't know that there was a way out. I didn't know there was a way out of being a husband, being a father, working hard for the family. I didn't know there was a way out. Somehow in our society we've come up with ways out of these things. The first thing I'd have to say is we have to keep facing them. There are so many scriptures that tell us that we're to seek the Lord until. You can't play one worship song on the way to church and say, I didn't feel much, I'm not going to do that again. In fact, we probably need to turn the CD player off or the MP3 player off and start singing ourselves. We have to get ourselves in a place of what I worded here, solitary self-confinement. But let me say this, the essence of sin is self-sufficiency. In Psalm 147, here's what happens as we face the soldiers of contradiction. See, I have this teaching when I deal with men especially. I say part of the process is for me to give you the principle when it comes to loving your wife as Christ loved the church. And then for you to realize that you can't do this in and of yourself. So with an unbeliever, I start with principle, I move back towards the gospel. With a believer, I start with the gospel, and I move towards principle, such as loving your wife as Christ loved the church, and other things that we teach. But part of the process is realizing that we can't face this soldier of contradiction in and of ourselves. We need a strength that's outside of ourselves, above ourselves. It's from an underground source. You see in Psalm 147, he says this. In verse number 10, he says, He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. God takes pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. You know, the other area of contradiction is that we're in a performance-based society. If you don't perform well at work, you get consternation, right? So I think that what we tend to do is we tend to carry that thinking over with God, and we try to perform with God. But part of the process in sanctification is for you to realize that without God doing the doing, God could care less about what you're doing. Read the passage here. What does it say? He delighteth not. He doesn't take delight in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. That's contradictory in our minds, is it not? If you work hard at school, you get good grades. You get rewarded. If you work hard for your parents when they give you a chore, you get rewarded. And the antithesis is also true. So we carry that in our relationship with God, and we think, I can perform for God. I can do for God. But part of the process is you realizing that the foundation of all your strength has to be from a power that's from on high. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. Contradictory, is it not? So what does this mean? As you start 2023, are you living to find something that is outside of the realm of your present experience and understanding? This is what happened to Paul in Acts chapter 9. Paul viewed Jesus as a charlatan, as a quack. Paul killed Christians in the name of God. He felt that this new sect of religion was anti-God. As he's walking on the road to Damascus, something above him, outside of himself. Brothers and sisters, we have to have it, and we have to have it now. We have to at least have hope today that we're going to enter into this realm of being strengthened with might by the inner man. We cannot face life without it. Brothers and sisters, our dear friend Eric here, I'll tell the story. He was eating with a couple out in Denver. And her words were, "You're going to Burma to die." Is that not exactly what she said? Burma has, the reason why he had to change mission organizations is because OMF will not currently send missionaries into Burma because of the danger. So this is not a cute little mission trip to the other side of town to deliver food. Thank God for those things. But the point being is this, you cannot face this without the Holy Spirit witnessing to your spirit that you're right in the center of the will of God. David Eubanks for Free Burma Rangers. He says, we don't pray for safety. He says, we pray that we will do the will of God, which sometimes will mean great danger. This is very, very contrary to our American ear. Is it not? It's very contrary to our American ear. But the last time I checked, the call to discipleship is the call to die. That doesn't fit well with what did I say a few months ago. Think about it. Our lives are so centered. You know. Think about with our children. We run them to birthday parties. Then we got to drop by the ball field. Then we drop by the batting cages. Then we go home and we get to watch our favorite movie. And then the pastor stands up and says, the call to Christianity is the call to die. They're going, what? Because I'm living good right now. That doesn't seem very fun to me. And that's why I think in a prosperous society, it's very difficult to get people to this point. But you know what? I think something's changing. I think that we're coming to some sort of a stage where I think that a hunger that I haven't seen in at least probably 3 to 5 years, I think that there's a hunger that's coming on the scene. And people are saying, okay, we've seen all that's going on in the world. We've seen all that man can produce. We need something that is of God and not of ourselves. John 8 and verse 28, Jesus operated in a power that was outside of himself. Jesus operated in a power as an example to us that we needed a power from on high. John 8 and verse 28 says this, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. That's the very Son of God. But as my Father have taught me, I speak these things. So, in battling this soldier of contradiction, and the soldier is, I feel that God's called me to do something, but Lord, does it have to be this hard? And so at that moment, you have a lot of self-doubt. Am I doing what I should be doing? I think that's a good question to ask. You get counsel, you get advice. When we were starting a church in Pennsylvania and I wanted to leave so bad, everybody kept saying, stay where you're at, stay put. I wanted to leave so bad. And the counsel I received from others was to stay put. And we had a beautiful church experience at the end of 3 years. I had to leave the church, honestly, to turn over to another pastor just because the church was growing so fast. And we were going to find ourselves in the middle of a building program. And we needed to move forward with hitting home. So are you living to find something that is outside of the realm of your experience? Let's be like Paul this week on our own road to Damascus. Say, God, show us who you are. There's three types of responses to this kind of a message. One is, if you're already doing it, you're encouraged by it. The second is that if you're not doing it, but you're humble, then you want to start on that track. The third is a rebellious response, which says, I don't need that. What's he talking about? That's a proud, the Bible calls it scornful response. The Bible talks about a gainsaying spirit in a society. You know what the word gainsaying means? It means that you're quick to say, that's not true. Man, are we ever in that day? That's not true. That's not true. Like before even people have a good intellectual debate on something and follow the information, we're just so quick to say, that's not true. Man, we better find something that's true. We better find something that's true that we didn't think was true, or else we're really in trouble as individuals, because we need something that carries us. Carries us, gives a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Something that keeps us on the straight and narrow path. Something that gives us the ability to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. We're in a day and age where you have to constantly defer to get along with people. You have to constantly forgive. You have to constantly, the Bible says it's the glory of God to overlook a matter. We need an amazing amount of contemplation, personal awareness. What is that thought? Is that of God? Is that thought honoring to my parents? Is that honoring to my wife? Is this motive based upon the glory of God? Or am I being self-centered? We need an amazing amount of solitary self-confinement. Listen to the promise that God gives to those who have solitary self-confinement. I don't care if this is while you're walking on a bicycle, in your closet, while you're working. I could care less when this is. But you need solitary self-confinement. Matthew 6 and verse number 6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. I don't believe he's talking about a physical closet. If you have a physical closet, then fine. I believe he's talking about a place, a time, a setting, a heart set, a mindset, a feeling set, a spiritual mindset. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret. And look what God says. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I'm just going to plead with us as a body, not because I think that we're rebellious, but I feel that there's the I remember when I moved down to Ocala, Florida, and I was dating my wife, and we get married, and I remember just being scared to death that I wasn't going to be able to pay the bills. I had a lot coming at me as far as relationships were concerned. I didn't know how to forgive. I wasn't at peace inside of myself. But the only thing I did is I kept going to God and say, God, show me wisdom from your word. Keep showing me wisdom. I kept entering into a closet. And God, I'm so far from perfect, but I'm just saying that I feel like God was able to put me in a place where I could be a blessing. And here's what happened. One day I saw this verse. Remember, I was a youth pastor up in Citra. I was dating my wife, and I saw this verse because I was struggling with the demands that were on me as a young man. And I had a lot of feelings going, a lot of different contrary directions. But I remember seeing this verse that says, love never fails. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. God said, in any situation, just love people. And think about this. How can I be a blessing to them? And how can I affect them for the glory of God? You see, I'm shy. I don't know how to talk to people. You know what? When you're in a position, just start thinking, how can I be an encouragement to them? And you know, I feel like that has been a guiding light for me for my entire life, that it's caused my spirit, my soul, my being to kind of morph towards that. And I think it creates an avenue of blessing in our lives. So that's one way that I believe solitary self-confinement, it helps us. Real quick, Matthew 16, and we're going to close here. Matthew 16. Just see this in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, Jesus comes to Peter and tells him he has the keys of heaven. What he binds in heaven shall be bound upon the earth. I believe there's some misinterpretations of this passage, people writing books on it that honestly are probably pushing things too far. But I believe that the central theme of what Christ was telling him, he said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." And he's given him amazing sense of purpose that, Peter, you preaching to people on the day of Pentecost, guess what? That's going to affect people for the rest of eternity. Boy, you talk about living with purpose. Amen? It's unbelievable. But then you see a soldier of contradiction come into his life. John 21, Jesus tells him that he's going to die. And we know that according to tradition, Peter was crucified upside down. But then he tells him, in the middle of all this, in Luke 22, verses 31 through 32, here's what he says to him. He says, "Satan has desired to sift you as wheat." That's what I'm talking about. All these soldiers of contradiction coming at us. Are we going to face them? Are we just going to sink back into our little cave of comfort? I say we face them. Why else are we here? Young people, seek after the Lord. Seek after the Lord together. Meet at coffee shops. Have Bible studies. Pray together. Go to conferences. Go to concerts. Worship the Lord together. Go to church. Get together. We used to get together at Bible college and we used to go street preaching. We once went, can you believe it? We heard that there was an AC/DC concert, and so we decided to go street preach at an AC/DC concert. We had no idea why these guys were yelling and screaming in our faces. But anyway, be radical like that. You know the fellowship that you have as young people with that energy and seeking the Lord together is amazing. It's unbelievable. Why do we hold things like tonight? Is it really about finances? No, I want to see young people getting together, wherever they need to get together at. It's amazing. But he said, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But he said, I pray for thee. He said, thy faith fail thee not. So as you face these soldiers of contradiction, boy, we need this faith that Jesus is talking about to say, God, I can't stand this. Have you ever got to the point where you say, God, I hate this? A missionary friend of mine, Doug Turberville, he said his wife came downstairs one day after they were in England for a number of years. He said, Doug? She said, Doug, I hate these people. That's what she said. She was just being honest. She said, I hate these people. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is why we have a lot of lukewarmness. We have a lot of Christian casualties. Because we come up against these soldiers of contradiction, and it's just too easy for us to lay back. I remember going to Johnstown and preaching at Hilltop Baptist Church. It was my first pastor. The church grew really quickly. But I remember I was amazed at the amount of Christians that had formerly been on fire for Christ that now were just ho-hum, whatever. Because relational issues in church, because really they faced soldiers of contradiction. You know what they did? They just sunk back into a cave. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is probably why more people that call themselves believers, honestly, were in a lukewarm state. Let's get a new vision. And the goal this year is not to accomplish. It's for God to do the accomplishing in us. While we're trying to accomplish A, B, or C, God is probably trying to make sure that he breaks our self-sufficiency. So guess what? So that we are strengthened with might by the inner man. You know the greatest place in the world to be? Is to be able to spiritually see. Because God told Nicodemus that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. To be able to spiritually see the kingdom. God this week may give one of us cancer. God may give, well, I shouldn't say it like that. We may find out this week that we have cancer. We may find out that we have unbelievable trials. Whatever could happen this week. God is attracted to suffering. I'm going to tell you something that I don't say to many people, but God was in the very middle of our car accident, and God was there. And I could feel the Holy Spirit saying, you're okay. God is good. The greatest place to be is not at a place where we feel there is success. The greatest place to be is to sense that he is strengthened with might as in the inner man. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:5, he says, our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but it is of God. I could probably have named about 40 different soldiers of contradiction. We could go with this for a long time.